All right. So, first of all, thank you again, McKinley and Amberlee. Loved y'all's story. Looking forward to hearing more stories as we go through the month of July. So, if you don't know me yet, and some of you don't because you just haven't connected with us long enough to get to know me, it won't take you long, but I'm a history buff. I love history. I love all kinds of history. I love ancient history, medieval history, Egyptian history, English history, but I really, really like American history. That's always been probably my favorite. I mean, specifically the era of the colonial era, the revolutionary era, which kind of fits, it kind of intersects with our topic for this morning because, of course, yesterday was the semi-quincentennial, right? The semi-quincentennial, the 250-year anniversary of the signing, well, technically the ratification, well, technically the signing was July 2nd, but it was July 4th, 1776 is when we remember it. So the semi-quincentennial. Quincentennial. That's a mouthful. And so today's topic, what we're talking about, really, really fits. Because to me, there's something about that particular era, that colonial era, Revolutionary War era, that really explains a lot of what we do and why we do it as Americans, not only in our family life, our personal life, but also our church life and kind of the way we follow Jesus. For instance, do you guys know, and you might know this, but studies show that the number one most important thing for the majority of Americans, now listen, that statement can be very, very loaded, I know that, but I'm just, again, this is not for everyone, but generally speaking, we're told that the most important thing for most Americans, the thing that they would say describes them the best, is a love and an honor for individualism and independence. Individualism and independence, which goes all the way back 250 years ago when we said, no more kings, right? No more kings. Americans are so focused, and again, this is just kind of a cultural thing for us. We think that everybody thinks this way, but they really don't. I mean, this is not a worldwide culture. This is a very American thing. Americans, we are so focused on our individualism and in our independence that Harvard University, the oldest institution of higher education that we have in the United States of America, Harvard University actually has a page on their website that is dedicated to describing Americans to prospective international students. And this is what it says on the page. I literally pulled this off of Harvard University's website. It's the only time I've ever had to go to Harvard University's website. Getting to know Americans. It says, perhaps the most important thing to understand about Americans is their devotion to individualism. From an early age, children are trained to be independent and responsible for their own futures. I specifically love how Harvard University wants the reader, the prospective international student, to know that we actually are so serious about individualism and independence that we train our kids to be independent. And we do. We do. I know I hammer on my girls all the time. You gotta handle your business. You got to take care of yourself. You can't assume that anyone's going to help you do anything. You can't assume that the teacher's going to follow through on what they told you they were going to do. You can't assume that such and such or so and so is going to have the notes that they told you they were going to have. It's your responsibility. You are responsible for you. We train our kids in this. Independence is a major part of what it means to be an American. It's in our DNA, right? It's our culture. We want our kids to be independent. We want them to be responsible for their future, and we start them young. Let me give you an example. This may not be for everyone, but certainly for some of us. If you had the means, that's important. If you had the means, how many of you wanted to make sure your kids had their own bedroom? Right? Like they need their own bedroom because they need their own space where it can be their place. Now, like I tell my girls all the time, I have no problem taking the door off your bedroom. I have no problem doing that. I will do it so quickly it will make your head spin. You're not going to live in there, Ella. You're not going to stay, you know. But, right, we're going to have our own bedrooms. The idea of having to share space. Just what Harvard actually goes on to state the obvious on that same page. It says that all of this independence training that we give our kids and that kind of have become a part of our culture may sometimes lead to a seeming lack of respect for parents in particular and older people in general, which kind of true. Very American. Boomer. I'm kidding. I don't mean that at all. But that's kind of like what we say about boomers. That's you guys that are like 1945, 1966, if you're in that age range, that's your generation. And, you know, there's this kind of thing now, culturally, you know, we look down. I don't know why, but we do. It's a thing. just don't really respect as much because we handle ourselves. We can handle our own business. We don't need anything. I don't need anyone telling me what to do. I don't need anyone holding me accountable. I'm capable of taking care of myself, taking care of my family. I don't really need you. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, right? I mean, that's a phrasing that all of us know, understand, and possibly used at some point. You mind your business, I'll take care of minding my business. Individualism. And we kind of can trace that all the way back to that world-altering event 250 years ago. It's not that linear. It's not that simplistic, I know, but it's very American. We want to be independent and responsible for our future. We want our kids to be independent and responsible for their future. We start them young. In his very, very famous speech, where he says, give me liberty or give me death, right? Patrick Henry. His very, very famous speech, give me liberty or give me death. I believe it was on the floor of the House of Burgesses in Virginia, if I'm not mistaken. These are words, right, that you learn. We teach our kids from a very young age. As soon as you start teaching about American history, they're going to learn, give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry. In that speech, he actually says this also. He says, we have no sovereign here. Speaking of the United States, we have no sovereign here. No more kings. And if you're wondering, as you might be, what in the world does this have to do with church today? Why are we talking? I'm glad you asked. Because, see, our good old American individualism, isolationism, independence also can lead us in our church life, in our journey of following Christ, it can lead us to a general move toward isolationist views in the church. Let me give you an example. Have you ever said anything like this? I've got everything that I need to be a Christ follower. I've got everything I need. I don't need any person, human relationship in order to be a follower of Christ. I have a Bible at my fingertips. Literally, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, which is absolutely free, you should get. You have the Bible. You have God's word. What he wanted us to know, you have it at your fingertips. I can talk to God. I can pray. I mean, we have this very unique relationship as in our culture. I can talk to God. I've got maybe a few close friends that I can call on if I absolutely need to. Me and God talk on a daily basis, which can kind of leave us wondering the question, what is the point of church? Why do I need to have a church? Why do I need to have a community of Christ followers that are moving in the same direction as me, pulling in the same direction as me, taking two steps forward and one step backwards, just like I do? Why? Why does it matter? I can tell you from personal experience. If left to myself, right, and if it was just up to me and what was easiest for me, I'd probably feel the same way. In fact, I know I would because 17 years ago, I did. I did. I felt that way. 17 years ago, Beth and I, my wife, we found ourselves in a transition period on our journey of following Christ. I would have been about 26 or so. She would have been 24. And we were no longer a part of the church that we had both grown up in. Beth and I grew up in the same church, and it's very romantic. But we were no longer a part of that church, and we hadn't landed anywhere yet. We actually were just kind of, we're just moving around, right? And we liked it. We loved it. Some of you can relate to that. We loved it. It was so good. And I think it was good in some ways. We went to church. It's not that we skipped. We did not go. We went. We knew we needed to go. We were looking for somewhere to land. So we checked out a lot of churches over the course of about 6 months. Quite a few, in fact, from early spring to mid-fall of that year. We went to several churches in Stuttgart. We went to a few in DeWitt. We went to some in some more rural. That's a hard word to say. You know what I'm talking, country, churches. We actually visited churches in Pine Bluff. We visited churches in Hot Springs. We visited in churches in Little Rock. We actually landed at a church in West Little Rock that we loved. We absolutely loved it. And that's kind of where we went the majority of the time. So we would get up on Sunday morning. We didn't have kids yet. We'd get up. We'd drive to Little Rock. We'd go to church. We'd go eat lunch because, you know, there's more than three restaurants. And so we'd go eat lunch at a different place every Sunday. We'd come home and we loved it. We loved it. It was a big church. We had grown up. We had always kind of been very involved in our church, and we always kind of had, even from a young, relatively young age, student age, we always had some responsibilities, some expectations. And so we kind of were able to disappear a little bit, which was good at that time. We didn't have any responsibilities. We didn't develop any relationships, and we probably wouldn't have ever been able to develop them the way we should have and we would have needed to. And again, we liked it. We really liked it. But pretty soon after attending for several weeks, I can still remember the series that we went on the very first Sunday of a series. Kind of like if you're here today for the first time, you're catching the first Sunday of a series. Same thing happened to me 17 years ago. We walk into that church, they were doing a series about Daniel, the book of Daniel, the story of Daniel. And one of my favorites. I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And but pretty soon we realized that we kind of had a problem in that particular church. We didn't have any relationships in that church. We didn't have any responsibilities in that church. We didn't have really any way to get there. We couldn't. We had a problem that we were missing community in the church. We were missing that community. And listen, if that's you, if you're kind of feeling like you might be in the same situation that we were in, and maybe you kind of like coming and connecting with us, but you're having a hard time connecting and you're just not sure what that next step is, really immersing yourself into the community of this. I get it. I totally get that. I promise you, real world, first person experience. I know exactly how you feel. But I do wonder, and this is where we jump into scripture this morning, how in the world, as Christians, as Christ followers, and everything that entails, how in the world do we love the world? And do we serve the world? And do we take the good news of the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus to the world, this amazing good story, this good news that we have to tell? How in the world do we do it without first being able to love, serve, and challenge one another? Like we talk about practicing one anothering one another through all of the friction and the tension that can come through human relationships. In fact, I'm going to jump into scripture this morning. We're going to bounce around more than we usually do today in scripture. We're going to stay in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12. This is Jesus having a conversation with a Pharisee who's asking him, with a scribe or a lawyer, and he's asking a question. He's having a debate. He's going back and forth, and the question is asked in verse 28, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important commandment? If we're only going to get one thing right, what do we need to make sure that we get right? Kind of a rhetorical question, but Jesus responded. He says, the most important question is this. Listen, it's the Shema. Listen, O Israel, the Lord, our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We simply say you have to be all in, right? And then he goes on and he says, and the second is equally important. Really, in order to accomplish the first, you have to accomplish the second because they're connected. Right? They're connected. If you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you must also love your neighbor as you love yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. They're connected. They can't separate them. Often we have a tendency, when we read Mark chapter 12, we have a tendency to get very, very focused on who we love. Who are we supposed to love? Sometimes we look at it like, who do I not have to love? And then you know, we spend time going, well, obviously there's no one that we don't love. But we have a tendency to get focused on who Jesus is talking about. But today I want you to consider a different question. That's an important question, but I want you to consider a different question. Not just who we love, how do we love? How? Because I believe part of the answer to the question of how do we love who we are to love is through community. It's through relationship. It's through connection. I believe that's a part of how we do it. Jump to another verse in the New Testament. This is Hebrews chapter 10, very well-known verse. It's been used many, many times by a lot of people like me with a microphone on a stage to try to just like hammer people into, you should not ever miss church on Sunday. That's not what I'm going to do with this verse. I am going to leverage it, but I'm going to leverage it in a different way, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's some ideas of who might be the author of Hebrews. It's a letter. We know that. We know that it is a letter probably written by a Jewish Christ followers to other Jewish Christ followers. That's about all we know. We have some other details, but we don't know who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote it. I personally don't. But regardless, This is what the author of Hebrews writes, because the person or the group of people that he's writing it to, whoever it is that's writing it, it's a group of people that are struggling with following Jesus as a Jew. Because by being a Jewish Christ follower, they're finding themselves kind of on the outside of their culture and their families and their traditions, and they're struggling. They're really having a hard time. And this is one of the things that the writer of the letter of Hebrews writes. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. That's what we're going to focus. Stir up one another to love and to good works. To stir up one another to love and to good works. Now, Jesus has already said the most important thing that we can do is love. Love God, love people, love God. For the love of God, love people, right? So he's already said that. Now, the author of Hebrews says, let us stir up one another to love and to good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting to come together in a community, not neglecting to come together in these relationships, not neglecting. Now, the way I was taught, not neglecting to be at church at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for morning worship, 6 o'clock for evening worship, Wednesday night at 7 for midweek worship. Nothing wrong with that. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm simply saying the collective concept here is don't neglect the community of Christ followers that you are a part of as a follower of Christ. Don't neglect it, because that is where we stir one another up toward love and good works, which is what Jesus said, love God, love people, love God. Let's don't neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but instead let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the Greek word that we actually have translated into our English translation as stir up or stimulate is this word. It's on the screen. I'm going to mispronounce it. It's paroxysmos. Totally screwed that up. You can go to Strong's and you can listen to the way it's pronounced later on. I screwed, but that's it. It's that little Greek word, and we have it translated in our English translation as, it literally translates, let's irritate one another. Let's exasperate one another. Let's stir one another up. Let's stimulate one another to love. See, this word, back it up there, McKinney. Can you back it up one time? I don't know if you can't. There it is. That word right there is used in other places in Scripture. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 17. Luke kind of operated like a travel journalist for Paul, mostly Paul, in his ministry. And in the early church, he just kind of kept a, Acts is almost Luke 2.0. It's almost like the second gospel of Luke. But he writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Luke writes, now, Paul was waiting for them in Athens. So he's in Athens, Greece. And his spirit was provoked. That word provoked is that word that was just on your screen. It's the same word. He was provoked. His spirit was provoked as he looked around and saw that the city was full of idols. He saw that Athens, Greece was absolutely covered with little g gods and idols and idol worship. And Paul was provoked. He was stirred up. He was stimulated. He was moved by what he saw. He was moved literally by the idolatry of Athens, and then he goes on to preach one of the greatest sermons in the entire New Testament. So in our context, Hebrews chapter 10, this word literally, I shouldn't say literally, but in our context, it means to incite or provoke to love, right? Don't avoid the community of fellow Christ followers, because that's where we are incited, provoked, and stimulated to love, which is what Jesus said. Hey, you need to, who do you love? Everyone, but how do you do it? Well, part of that is in the community. Incited or stimulated to love. Again, back to verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, Christ follower, right? This is what Jesus said. Hey, you want to get this right? Love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit, everything, all in. And to love God in that way, you must also love people. So it's not wrong to say, for God's sake, love people. In fact, I grabbed that. If anybody listens to the Apologetics Canada podcast, that's literally how they start every single podcast. Love God, love people. For the love of God, love people. Love is not stimulated appropriately apart from community. It's how God has designed it. It's the way that God has wired us. love, the way it's described and lived by Jesus and the way that we follow it throughout the scriptures, I would argue is nearly impossible in isolation, which is difficult for Americans because we're very independent. We're very isolationist. We're very individualism, right? I can, me plus God equals enough. I have a Bible. I can pray. And yet, in order for us to really accomplish this love the way that Jesus describes it, we must be in community, because love in this way demands another. Love demands another. Here's why I say that. Because when we live our lives in isolation and away from other Christ followers, away from other people in general, what we have, think about this, what we have is now unavailable to them. What we have that they need is unavailable to them. Why? Because we're in isolation. We're individual. What good is a story if you never share it? What good is it? I mean, it's a good story and you have it and it might make you feel a certain way, but really, what practical good is it if McKinley and Amberlee never share their story? What good is the story? What, better question, what good is a lesson, wisdom, if it's never passed on? Consider the way that humanity is learned forever. Think about it. How has humanity learned? Well, here's how humanity's learned. Information is passed on. That's what we do. Information is passed on from one generation to the next, from that generation to the next, from that generation to the next. You are not AI, right? What is AI? AI learns very different. AI learns by a compilation of information in perpetuity. Never goes away. Now, you can argue, well, one day it's going to... Point being, AI accumulates information, and it does it in perpetuity, and it never loses it. That's not the way that humanity learns. We pass it on. We teach. We grow. We tell stories, wisdom, lessons, mistakes, shortcomings, victories. We pass it on. The skills, the stories, and the lessons that we've learned to the next generation. It's what they're doing in 252. It's what they do in First Look. It's even what we try to do in the nursery, just a little, just a little. We just try to introduce them to Jesus. This is why I believe, we believe as Stuttgart Harvest Church, that community with other Christ followers is vital. It's vital. Because when we live our lives in isolation and away from other Christ followers, what we have is unavailable to you. What I have is unavailable to you if I never share it. But here's the other side of that coin, and it's equally as significant, because when we live in isolation and we live basically saying, I don't need anyone, I don't need relationship, I don't need community, I'm just going to show up, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to get out of there, and no one's going to know I'm even there, which, listen, if that's where you're at in your journey of following Jesus, that's okay. That's fine. We understand. We just hope that one day you'll start getting into the community and you'll start connecting with us whenever that time is right. But when we live in isolation from other Christ followers, what we lack is now unprocurable, right? That's the other side of the coin. What we have is unavailable. What we lack, and all of us lack something, certainly me, it's now unprocurable. I can't get it. I can't get the strengths and the wisdom and the knowledge and the wins and the losses and the failures and the victories from the other people that are that God has placed in my life, because I am on my own. I mean, I'm by myself. This is what C.S. Lewis, this is just a quick little quote from C.S. Lewis that I think explains that. He writes, we are one vast need. He's speaking of just people. Humanity is one vast need. We all are in need of something relationally. So it really makes a lot of sense that the writer of Hebrews would describe this to that group of Jewish Christians that are struggling and have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. They find that their traditions and their rituals and their culture and everything has now been put out. They are no longer accepted in the temple. They are no longer accepted in the very core of their worship. And so it would make sense that the author of Hebrews says, hey, here's what you need to do. Don't forget, we have to stimulate one another to love, stir one another up to love and good works. And to do that, we simply don't neglect getting together. We don't neglect community. It's one of the reasons that community is one of the seven core elements here at Stuttgart Harvest Church. We have a vision that says we're here for the unchurched and the hurt by church. That's kind of our vision statement. We say we're here for the unchurched and the hurt by church. And the way we do that is by loving the Father, the family, and friends, because that makes Jesus smile, and we want to make Jesus smile. And everything that we do runs through that filter. And we have seven core elements that help us stay aligned to accomplish that vision. One of those core elements is the core element of community. When you leave here this morning and you walk down that hallway, look on the two sides on the wall, you'll see the seven core elements. One of them is community. Community is experiencing life in unity as we grow. We are Christ followers. The journey has begun. Community is a part of the growth, the development, and the maturation of the Christian. Community is experiencing life in unity as we grow. Deep life change happens when we do life together. Maturation happens collectively as we are provoking, stirring up, and stimulating one another, holding one another accountable, celebrating the wins. Talking to somebody this week and called her out, said, "You don't celebrate the wins enough." And then she turned the coins right back on me this morning when I made a statement. She says, "You ain't celebrating the wins enough." And I'm like, touche, you're right. Community isn't just about you. Community is about us. It's about us. But it's not just about us. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "That is that we may be mutually encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine." I can't be encouraged by your faith if your faith and your story is unavailable to me, just like you can't be for me. Paul says we're mutually encouraged. Community inside of the church brings us together so that we can use our combined gifts, talents, information, intelligence, athleticism, creativity, wit, all of it. We can bring it all together so that it can be used by one another, but also be used on this journey of following Christ and sharing the gospel with this community. All for God's glory as we chase Jesus together. So, as we begin wrapping it up this morning, I wonder, where do you stand on this concept of community? Is community a little scary? Yes. Yes. Is community with fellow Christ followers, does it carry with it an inherent risk of being hurt? Yes. Yes, it does. Because we're imperfect. And because we're broken. And we live in a broken world. Yes, it does. Have I been hurt by community? Yes, I have. So I get if you're hesitant. I totally understand. So where do you stand on this concept? Have you, if you're being honest, have you been trying to kind of lone ranger this whole Christian thing? That's very American. And you're kind of left wondering why it is you're not growing the way you want to grow in your journey of following Christ. You say, "Man, I feel like I'm in the same place today I was a year ago." But you're trying to lone ranger it over here by yourself, and you're not taking advantage of the gifts, talents, stories that the rest of us have, that we also could benefit from yours. Do you just show up for Sunday morning for an hour, hour and 15 minutes tops, and you never invest in the community by connecting with a small group? You never have thought about being a part of a serving team. You've never considered being a part of one of the community outreaches. Listen, the community outreach is for the community, but it's also for this community. Because nothing makes you grow closer in relationship with one another than when you sweat together. Right? There's just something about that. I have grown closer in my relationship with my church family when I have been working. That's what McKinley said. He's right. Me too. When we planted the church, when we were renovating the church, when we're getting ready for the pumpkin patch, the kids' queue, the back-to-school event, the no-sale yard sale, some of the one-day camps we're going to start doing again very, very soon, that's when you grow in those relationships. How is your life different today than it was a year ago today as a result of God working in your life through the community? And if it's not, is it because you aren't connected in community? And listen, if you're not sure, if you're a little bit on the fence and you're thinking about dipping the toe in the water, I would encourage you, talk to people. Talk to McKinley and Amberly. Talk to Amberly. She'll love it. She'll love it. She really will. She will. Talk to them. Say, "Hey, tell me more about that." They'll tell you a story that is not perfect. They'll tell you a story that doesn't have some bumps in the road and some winds and some twists along the way. They'll tell you a story about God working in their life through a community of Christ followers. I promise you. You just heard a snippet of it. And there's a lot more stories that need to be told. I promise you, there's a lot of people in this room right now that have a story about how God has used a community of Christ followers that have played a significant role in their journey of following Christ. I promise you. What gifts do you have right now that we know nothing about, that we need desperately at Stuttgart Harvest Church? What gifts? What talents? What wisdom? What knowledge? What ability do you have that's unavailable to us that we desperately need? Because you aren't quite ready. And if you're not ready after today, that's okay. But I just want to encourage you, at some point, invest in the community. Patrick Henry said, we serve no sovereign here. We do serve a sovereign. We serve and we worship the sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he's given us one another. He said, love God, love people. Love people, love God. And the best way to practice that and to learn that and to stir one another to that and to have one another's giftings and talents and abilities to do that in your particular section and piece of the pie, the Stuttgart community and beyond, the way to do that is to do it through community, one another. Because in community, care starts there. And we're better when we do life together. Let's pray. God, you've set this thing up because you're the king, you're the sovereign, you are the designer, the creator. You know how best your design functions. And you very clearly said that your design best functions in the middle of a community moving in the same direction, pulling in the same direction, and growing toward the same eventual goal of becoming more and more like the King of the Christ that we follow. So, God, help us to see that, hear that, and understand that. Give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And God, give us the courage to take whatever that step is, whether it be joining a serving team today, saying, yeah, I want to serve. I want to be a part of, I want to be on a ministry team. Whether it be making the commitment to be a part of a small group when we begin signing up for those in the fall. Whether it be saying, yeah, I'm going to be right in all the messy middle of a community outreach. Whatever it is, give us the courage to do it. And we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And it's in your Son's name that we ask these things. Amen.